It's really a pleasure for us to be here. Maybe a month ago, we were here leading worship. And I'll tell you, it's not the drive or the cool temperatures. It's this intense feeling of worship that we found in this church. And I felt it again this morning. And God bless you for bringing worship into the house of worship. And worship team, thanks for the music this morning. Just wonderful. So would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we are here, all of us, to do your will, desiring only to honor you and to bring glory to your name. May everything we do today, everything we think today, and in every way we relate to others today, bring joy to you, Lord. Would you fill this place with your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that all of us will be energized by the living waters that you leave with us. In your beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to talk to you this morning about a difficult topic, not easy. It's called entering God's rest. When circumstances just overwhelm you and your tribulations just beat on you, it's not easy to find God's peace and God's rest. There's a scripture in Romans Paul gave us, Romans 8:35 and going on through 38 and 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And Paul goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Paul captures it all, doesn't he? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, heights, depth. And then he sums it all up as if that wasn't enough. Nor any other created thing. I have to tell you, any one of those things he mentioned could ruin and destroy an earthly relationship of love. Add to that money troubles, jealousies, unhappiness, boredom, physical attractions. Earthly love can be tenuous. It can be fragile. It has many opportunities to fail. But it's the best we have, and we have to work at it. But it's nothing compared to the love of Christ. God's love is unfailing. It's unconditional, and it doesn't need any more definition than that. And there's nothing we can do to have more, to shape it to our needs, to preserve it. Yesterday's love is the same today and will be the same tomorrow. If we could experience God's love the way he defines it, we would never have fear in our lives. We would feel so secure, like Gracie in your arms, as you're so recklessly speeding. We would feel so secure that no earthly experience could ever get a foothold. The world's evil would never get near to us. Oh, and by the way, Paul, you missed one thing. You didn't mention me. I didn't hear Colin Clark in those passages. I get in the way all the time. I'm the one that separates. I'm constantly getting between God's love and my well-being. Not from his perspective, but from mine. I'm the one who prevents me from entering his rest. How do I do that? by my failure to recognize the depth of his love for me. If I knew how much he loved me, I wouldn't try so hard to take events into my own hands. I do it by my subconscious refusal to accept someone else having control over my life. And I refuse to accept all the blessings he has for me. Billy Graham once said, "Heaven is full of blessings that have never been asked for." And I do it by my shallow understanding of God's rest. Rest to me is a half-hour nap. Or for 30 minutes, my trials, my tribulations, my anxieties, my angst is blotted out until it isn't. Till I wake up and it slams back into my awareness where the worry has nagged and tormented me for days and perhaps even longer for you. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is his invitation to let us, let him love us. Let me say that again. This passage is Christ's invitation to let us, let him love us. And Paul said, nothing can separate that love from us. So that's our topic for today, entering God's rest. We've all tried to do it because as humans, we worry, we fret, we have anxieties, we're anxious, we're afraid. And worst thing of all, we think, I can handle this. We got this. At some point, we realize we can't do anything about our situation. We give it to God. Then our intellect takes over from our emotions and our heart and says, I can do it. I got this. And the cycle begins all over, again and again. Peter, when he walked on the water, he was looking at Jesus in the storm. He accomplished rest until the circumstances of crashing waves and howling winds and whipped spray and, oh my gosh, what am I doing? Finally took over. His circumstances overcame his faith, and he began to sink. Harvey McKay wrote an article in the Arizona Republic a few years ago about a young lady visiting with her psychiatrist. "You need to stop worrying," the doctor told her. "It doesn't do any good." "Does for me," she replied. 95% of the stuff I worry about never happens. And he goes on to advise us, worrying is like sawing sawdust. Think about that. Like sawing sawdust. What good does it do? We know the worst part of it. We know that worrying doesn't help. It just wreaks havoc on our bodies. There's a passage in Matthew 6:27. "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" We know that. We know that. The problem is, folks, we have not internalized that fact. It's not part of our core beliefs. Our innermost being has not been able to convince our intellect that Christ and his love for us are greater than our circumstances. Can I tell you why? This will hurt. We're not convinced that he went to the cross for us. We know he went to the cross, but it was for mankind, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. It was for you. He went to the cross for you and for me. We have this personal relationship with Jesus. But what we don't dwell on is the fact that he has a personal relationship with you. Every single one of us, individually, we need to spend some time thinking about that side of our relationship. If he didn't die for your well-being, then who did he die for? Listen, this is personal, folks. It certainly wasn't an impersonal event that Friday morning when he got up and walked up that hill. It wasn't an impersonal event for him. He did it to fulfill the law for the Jews, to be their high priest. And for the Gentiles, he did it so that we could live under grace. Another reason circumstances prevail, we get way too much secular influence in our lives. The scales are so out of balance, and the wreckage it brings is so greater than the word we read every, 8 minutes a day, I think, is the average for pastors praying. God kicked the evil one out of heaven. Jesus defeated him in the wilderness and again in the grave. He's no longer able to go after God. So who does he go after? That's right. He goes after you. And let me tell you, he's not interested in giving you a flesh wound. He wants to devastate your life. He wants to destroy your families and assault your restfulness. We have the antidote, James 4:7. Submit therefore unto God, and the evil one will flee from you. That's a powerful statement. Worship Jesus, submit unto God, be in his word, and the evil one will run away. Our circumstances prevail because we don't do enough submitting. We don't do enough study of his word, enough communication with him, enough evangelizing. If we spend more time with our King, we will begin to realize just how much he loves us. And he will give us the peace we have to stop the worrying, the anxieties. We live in a realm where our circumstances have become greater than our faith. Worrying is a strong indication of our self-righteousness, and we're all guilty. It's not a conscious, deliberate act, but when we worry, we take the burden of our situations onto our own shoulders. We actually deny that God is in control. We deny that he is able or willing to take control. We even deny that God loves us enough to get us through our situation. We put our sovereignty, our self-righteousness, above his. It's the same self-righteousness that caused God to give the law at the foot of Mount Sinai to the Israelites. We put our works above his grace. That's a dangerous place to be, folks. How can God work in our lives when we tell him, it's okay, I got this, I'm good? How can he work? How can we find the peace and rest we need when we, in effect, are saying, my worrying and fretting are greater and mean more to me than your ability or desire to help me? It's not a conscious act. I'm not saying we do that consciously, but we all worry. We all fret. And that puts our righteousness above his. My circumstances become greater than my faith. And my reaction to my circumstances is so much stronger than your mercy, Lord. Ultimately, all this ends up with, where are you, God? Why aren't you there when I need you? Worrying is similar to a swimmer in the ocean who's drowning. And a lifeguard reaches out to him And he is so panicked and anxious and thrashing around that oftentimes he'll grab a hold of the lifeguard and begin to take him under with him. And if he'd only relax, let the lifeguard do his job, he'd come to safety. The whole reason for God's rest, to allow us to appropriate his grace, to relax in his provision, to hear his promptings, to be at peace while he takes care of his part. Without faith, none of this will happen. We'll succumb to our unrest, our fears, our illnesses, our poverties, and we'll wander in our own wilderness and wonder why God isn't helping us. Folks, we're born to live in a garden. We spend our lives in the middle of a freeway at rush hour. In 1961, Commander Alan Shepard, who was the first American to be launched suborbitally into space, went down the Atlantic firing range successfully, was fished out of the ocean. And when he came back before the press, somebody asked him, "Commander, what were your thoughts as you sat atop that Redstone rocket before they launched you into space?" And his answer was that every single part of this rocket was put together by the lowest bidder. Folks, your journey, what's left of your journey, has been put together by the highest bidder, Jesus Christ. Are you going through perilous times just now? Have your circumstances left you immobilized, overwhelmed, feeling hopeless? Has worry and anxiety taken over your life? And are you beginning to wonder where your faith is at? Perhaps it's a health issue, or the doctors have given you a grave report. Or it could be a financial issue, or it could be a family issue, a divorce, a child that's maybe hooked on drugs. There's many things that this life throws at us. I got to tell you this. Listen to this, please. Whatever your circumstances, whether you feel like there's no way out, I'm so trapped, I can't get out, God can always get in. Does that make sense? He can go where no creditor or banker would dare. He can go where no marriage, no family counselor even knows about. He can go where no radiation, no therapy, no prescriptions, legal or otherwise, have any chance. And with his word sharper than a two-edged sword, he can go where no surgeon has ever been. John 20, verse 19. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Fear of the Jews was natural and to be expected following the crucifixion. Their shepherd was struck down, and the flock was scattered. They would even remember his own words that foretold of death and persecution for them. The doors where they had assembled were locked and barred. It wasn't that they couldn't get out. They didn't want to get out. Their fear kept them in. So Christ got in. Suddenly he was there with them. Nobody went to the door. There was no knocking. Nobody opened the door. And Christ got in where their fear had imprisoned them. The first thing in your labor to enter his rest, the first thing, understand that Christ is aware of your circumstances, knows every detail of your life, your concerns, your worries, and he's there with you. Do you spend regular periods of time in the Word? There's no shortcut for this. to be in His Word. And there's no finish line. Do you research one passage against another to gain clarity? Do you ask the Holy Spirit to open your mind to understand what you're going to read? Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ." It's a statement in the present tense about God's word, and it's meant to be repetitive, hearing and hearing. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The first thing the scripture tells us about God's word is that it's living and active. It's not dated. It wasn't meant only for those in the period that it was written. It's meant for the present time of any age, for any people. It's active. God's word is active. That means it's infinite. It's alive. It's vigorous. It's energetic. And it's in the present tense. What else does God say about His word? Let's look at Proverbs 4:20 through 22. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body." Wow. Wow. God's word is so anointed. If you're mindful of what you're reading, if you're listening to your pastors, to the evangelists, to the Bible study leaders, if you constantly read, keeping God's word in sight, and if you take His words into your innermost being and dwell on them, His word tells you life and health will follow. Doesn't sound like a lot of anxiety there. Judson Cornwall Michael Reed, in his book, Whose Love Is It Anyway?, shows us a scenario that perfectly reflects the power of God's word and of Proverbs 4:20 through 22. I'm just going to read it to you because I don't want to miss any of it. "I heard a story of a minister from Oregon who was assigned to provide counseling in a state mental institution. His first assignment was in a large padded cell that housed deranged, barely clothed patients. The stench of human excrement filled the room. He couldn't even talk to the inmates, let alone counsel them. The only responses he got were moans and groans and demonic laughter. Then the Holy Spirit prompted him to sit in the middle of the room and for a full hour sing the famous children's hymn, 'Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong.' Nothing happened at the end of that first day, but he persisted. For weeks he would sit and sing the same melody with greater conviction. Join me. 'Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.' As the days passed, the patients began singing with him one by one. Amazingly, by the end of the first month, 36 of the severely ill patients were transferred from the high dependency ward to a self-care ward. Within a year, all but two discharged from that mental institution. We find that God's word is holy, anointed, and blessed when we sing his praises and confess Jesus as Lord. We too find health and fullness of life, asking for his wisdom and understanding every time we look into our Bible will expose us to a spiritual awakening beyond anything we can humanly understand. The third thing in entering God's rest, learn a new language. Yeah, you don't know where I'm going with this, do you? Genesis 6, 5 through 7 and 11 through 13. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Can you even begin to imagine the terror that must have come into Noah's heart? A few verses earlier, the Bible tells us he's a righteous man and blameless, and that he walked with God. Noah knew who he was dealing with. When your God comes to you and tells you, it's over, I'm done, I've had it, I'm going to end it all, everyone is going to die, I'm going to destroy the earth. Well, if it's me, I guess that bladder surgery isn't so scary after all. I have to believe that Noah or his wife had relatives nearby. What about them, Lord? Sorry, they have to go. And you want me to build what, Lord? You're serious, aren't you? This is getting a little scary, Lord. Oh, we could go on forever with these trite conversations that never happen, but seriously, church, how do your worries, your problems, compare with this news just delivered to Noah? Let's dig a little deeper. Verse 8 that I purposely skipped says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so Noah's going to be spared, right? No, that isn't the intent of the phrase. This is where the English gets a little cavalier, and it's a little confounding and hard to believe. The Hebrew word for Noah is Noach. N-O-A-C-H. And it means, are you ready for this? Noach means rest. The Hebrew word for favor is tekinah. The Greek word for favor is charis, both of which mean grace. Then Genesis 6:8 reads, rest found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're struggling to enter rest. What God wants you to know is this: when your faith is strong enough to give you rest, you will find his grace surrounding you. And that grace will bring you peace, which will bring you rest, which will bring you an awareness of grace. Wave after wave of grace will remove all your doubts, all your fears, all your anxieties, all your worries. Remember at the beginning I talked about, if we could live according to the definition of how much he loves us, there'd be no reason to fear. The word in the Hebrew language for peace is shalom. And it's a very wide encompassing word. It means not only peace, but prosperity and wellness and wholeness and healing and grace and love. Noah found favor. Rest found grace. And the fourth thing, as you enter God's rest, don't confess unbelief. Stay away from the negative. Well, they're not going to refinance us at that rate. I don't think these meds will help. What if I still have pain after my back surgery? James 1:6 says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." One of the reasons we confess unbelief is because we're not intellectually smart enough or qualified to have rational answers to our circumstances. Janelle had brain surgery back in 2013, and I found myself ill-equipped to get my mind around that. There were way too many reasons to have doubt than there were to have hope. Paralysis, stroke, loss of coordination, loss of speech, even death. Had she gone in for a tax audit, I would have had a better chance to find peace because I have more knowledge about that. In these cases, you must realize that you're just too inexperienced to fight every battle. And some of the things we worry about, we have to realize the battle belongs to the Lord. Don't confess unbelief. It's not your battle. A friend of mine from college brought that fact home to me during those times. He said, "Clarkie, to you this is the most scary thing in the world. But to the doctors and nurses, it's not scary at all. It's everyday life for them." I was right. And I took that up a notch, and I realized that it's not scary to God either. Another reason we confess unbelief is that we employ a human psychology to our circumstances. In other words, all our solutions are birthed in worldly concepts. Well, try to avoid thinking about that. Just stay busy and get your mind occupied on something else. Talk to others who've gone through similar things. Listen, folks, listen. The world, with all of its advice and self-help institutions, is not here to help you. Remember, creation has fallen. The only thing standing is God's love, God's understanding, and His desire to help you, to give you rest. We have to remember the covenant we have with Jesus from the cross. It survives because of the very personal, intimate relationship we have with a loving Savior founded upon His Word that brings life and illumination. Isaiah 53:4, going back to learning another language, "Surely He bore our griefs and sorrows." The Hebrew word for griefs is koli. It means malady, anxiety, calamity, sickness, disease, and grief. The Hebrew word for sorrows is odune. It means pain, consuming grief, distress, and in relation to matters of the heart, great heaviness and continual sorrow. Surely He bore our anxieties, our calamities, our diseases, our sicknesses, the continuing sorrow of our heart. And in addition to that, the verb to bear means to lift up and to carry away, as someone might take a great weight off your shoulders. Janelle had two brain bleeds in her brainstem. The surgeon was able to get to one of them. And he told me, he said, it's just too dense with nerve tissue and whatnot. I can't get to the other one. Her follow-up MRI was scheduled for 1 year to the very date of her surgery. And all year long, we prayed that God would lift up that part of her brain, that bleeding area, and carry it away. We went to see the surgeon a year later, and she had had an MRI again. And he was looking through the slides, and he said, "Wow," he said, "it looks perfect." And he asked, he said, "Would you like to come around and look at the screen?" And there was the tiniest little scar where he had operated. And I said to him, "Well, doctor, what about the bleed that you couldn't get to?" He flipped through more slides. And he looked at me and he said, "I can't find it. It's not there. It's gone." Amen. Lifted up and carried away. Let me share an interesting tidbit with you. The ancient biblical Hebrew language did not contain a future tense. Prophets expressed God's word in the past tense, as if it had already happened. Contemporary Jewish commentator Nahum Sarna calls these linguistics of speaking about the future in the past or imperfect tense as prophetic perfect. He says the future is described as having already occurred because God's will inherently and inevitably possesses the power of realization so that the time factor is inconsequential. Isaiah 53:4 that we read, "Surely he bore our griefs and sorrows," is written in the past tense, even though it happened 700 years before Christ went to the cross. We've looked at a lot today. I've kept you a long time. Don said I had an hour and a half, but perhaps this allegory, as I sum up, will put everything we've looked at this morning into perspective. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Here's the allegory. Rest in my presence. Just walk with me today. Everywhere you go, everything you say and do, do it with me. Do not bolt into the day like a racehorse suddenly released. I am leading you step by step through your life. Hold my hand in trusting dependence. Your future looks uncertain, feels flimsy, even precarious. That's how it should be. Secret things belong to the Lord, and future things are secret things. When you try to figure out the future, you are grasping at things that are mine. You are worrying about things that only I have control over. This, like all forms of worry, is an act of rebellion, doubting my promises to care for you. Whenever you find yourself worrying about the future, repent and return to me. I will show you the next step forward, and the one after that, and the one after that. As your life unfolds, it appears to be seamless, but I am releasing it to you moment by moment, as I see fit, according to my will, according to my love, and according to my grace for you. The future belongs to me. The past belongs to you. That leaves the present. I want to enjoy with you, and I want you to enjoy with me the present. Relax. Enjoy the journey. If you stay in my presence, you will be at rest. You will be in peace. Trust me to open up the way before you as you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you love us with a love so deep that we're not equipped to understand it. But with childlike faith, we have to get close. For our life to be at peace, at rest, conditions that would allow us to take your message to the world, that would be a difficult job if we were on our back, sick, worried, anxious, fretting, worried about tomorrow. I never heard Jesus express a worry or an anxiety or fret about anything. God, give us that strength and that power. Holy Spirit, just fill us with you in our bodies, with our bodies as temples. How can we worry? Christ took all our needs on the cross. Why do we have to experience them all over again? Was Christ's actions not enough? Well, of course they were. God, we need to concentrate on you, not on things we can't control. We need to be in your presence, Lord, every minute. We need to be in front of the treasury of grace. Not that we have to pray without ceasing, but we have access to prayer, to communication with you at any time we desire. Let that be often, Father, because we need your strength in our lives. We're not built to handle all those unknowns, those anxieties, but you are. Grant us your favor, Lord. We know you love us. We know you have nothing but the very best in your heart for us. We know you're our Savior. We know we're going to heaven. We know we're saved. But do we know that you're our Lord? Do we know that you have our very best interests? That you're providing every minute of every day for us? That's what it means to be our Lord. Forgive us, Father, for our worries, our transgressions. It's not because we don't love you. Help us to be in your word, Father. It's so powerful, so anointing. Thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the worship, the hearts that are full of you. Bless them, Father, as they move forward. Bless their pastors and their worship teams and their Bible study leaders. And thank you that you allowed us to come share your word today. In Jesus' name.